I'm excited to be here with you all. Welcome, church family. I hope your week's starting out well. And I just wanted to start out by just saying, hey, I love you guys. I love all of you. All of you men and women and kids in the room. It's amazing to sit here and look around at my church family that God's brought just all strategically in all different ways. And I love you guys. And you're not a means to an end for me and my family. You are the people we want to do life with, we want to walk with and partner with to honor God for the chief end that we've all been given, to glorify Him with all of our mind, heart, soul, and strength. And I'm just encouraged. I look forward to this moment with you guys every week. Just kind of look forward to it all week long and pray about it and think about it. And it's sad that a few people are sick today, you know, and whenever any of you guys are out, I just miss you guys. And I want you to know that. And I love you guys. So it's a joy to not only gather with you, my church family, but to know that as we gather here, there's a great global church all over the world that's doing the same thing, that are committed just to gathering on the Lord's Day to celebrate His incomparable gift of mercy and His love and His grace and His power that was displayed through the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is just a foretaste of the inheritance. The inheritance. We've been talking about this for a while. The inheritance that awaits us in Christ in our forever home, new heaven, united with new earth, remade to be exactly as God intended in the beginning. All right. It's a big gift, as Harrison prayed about, just to be able to partake in the study of the revelation of God to us that's been hidden for the ages and now is revealed to the church. All right. We're special in all of history to have the revealed, breathed word available to us in a language we can understand, and with new spirits inside each one of us as Christians who have put our faith in Jesus that allow us to really understand these things, the depths of God. Man, we shouldn't take it for granted. This is an amazing thing that God's given us to be able to understand and apply His word. We are going to be in the book of Ephesians again, and we're going to be actually, Lord willing, and I think for sure this week, concluding our current theme of inheritance and moving on to another theme that'll be something like unity in Christ next week. This morning's message will be titled, God's Masterwork on Display in Christ Through Us, Part 2, from Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Some of my most fondest memories of my Grandpa Gray, who is my grandpa on my mother's side, who's now passed away. I no longer get to live life with him anymore. It's sad. But the fondest memories that I can remember are the times when I would get to go work with him at his properties for pay. He had a couple different properties, and every so often through the summer or when I was younger even, and I was in homeschool, my mom would send me out there, and I get to work with Grandpa Gray. And his goal, he would always say, was, Marcus, I'm going to work you down today. He was a southern guy in Deetsville, Alabama, and he had kind of like this big acreage, and we would work. It's all types of work. We'd build things, chop down trees. We would pick up limbs and blow leaves around, and you know, whatever he thought about doing, whatever he wanted me to do. I don't think he always had a plan, but his main goal and plan was to make me tired. By the end of the day, he wanted me to be sore, and he wanted me to be ready to eat some food that his wife, my grandmother, Gray, who's also passed away, would provide, you know, and she made awesome food. So it was just like, by the time I was ready to eat it, man, it tasted even better than it would have, even though it always tasted awesome. And a lot of times when we would work, it wasn't just me working for him. He would get in there with me, you know, and do the work. And he would kind of show me how to do things the right way. And when I had trouble, kind of emulate the correct way to do things and all that, right? And then at the end, there was a reward. So it was the meal. It was, you know, if I stayed overnight, we'd go to McDonald's the next day. And that was a big deal at the time because we never got to go to McDonald's back then, even though it was kind of cheap. But, you know, it was a big deal to me. This is, we'll get to go to McDonald's and get a McMuffin or whatever we got. That would be the reward. There would also be other kind of rewards, like he would give me ice cream. They had a Christian school. He was a pastor, actually. And they would have a Christian school, and they had this big cooler full of ice cream treats. And I'd get to go in there and kind of just pick one out. And I always look forward to that one. I like those strawberry treats with kind of like the crunchy, kind of cakey kind of stuff on the outside. I forget what they're called, but they're strawberry shortcake maybe, right? I really love those. But also he would like pay me in money. So this was a big deal. This is a way for me to earn money for the year because my parents didn't give me allowance and I didn't get to earn it. And he would give me all these things. And I look forward to all that stuff. But even more than giving me money to spend and treats and spoiling me and all those kind of things. He was actually doing something really core to my makeup and really core to what I would become today. He was working on me as a human being at a very instrumental heart level. And he'd take time, because he was a pastor, to pour spiritual truths into, you know, why we were doing what we were doing. We'd plow a field, and he would point me to scripture, you know, and tell me, hey, look, this is what Jesus was talking about, the parable of the sower, and we're doing these very things. This is what he would have shown the people at the time. Or he would use like metaphors and things to point me back to Christ. He was pouring into me spiritually, and he was doing a lot of other things. He was teaching me that honest work is worthwhile. Even though it's hard, right? Even though it's hard, it's worthwhile. There's satisfaction in knowing that you worked hard for what you got. He taught me not to be entitled to things and to like just having handouts and people handing me things. He told me that, you know, like, you got to work for what you get. And if you don't work, you don't eat, the Bible says, right? And so you need to work so you can eat. And workman's worth his wages. And he wanted to show me that, like, hey, God wants to honor people that want to do for themselves and that want to obey him and glorify him through this. There's satisfaction in it. In a sense, as a human being for that moment, I was grandpa's workmanship. And he was using the work that he tasked me to do to make me into a better, more well-rounded, whole person that could provide for myself and now others, and then ultimately live for God and his glory, right? And those lessons have helped play a large part in who I am today and who I've become. And I think back to those, and I say the same things to my kids, and I share the same messages to you guys sometimes, and college students that I've equipped, and on, young adults, young marrieds now, and even people my own age that are old, like at the age of 41, you know, like we talk about these things, all right? And this is the same thing that we've been learning in Ephesians, except our grandpa, Gray, is God himself, right? And God, we've been learning in Ephesians, has a master plan to give us an inheritance. And he's been working on it for a long time. And he's the one that emulated it for us and displayed it through his love of Jesus and sending his son, working hard so that we could obtain eternal life. And he's leaving us an inheritance that's something amazing in the future. But in a real sense, he's beginning the master work inside of each one of us right now. And that's the inheritance that we've obtained, that we've kind of built to throughout Ephesians 1 all the way into chapter 2. Because we know in the beginning, God created us for his pleasure and for working out our salvation in him, our life that he's given us. He created us for this purpose that we rejected, that we sinned against him, but he didn't give up on us. He kept on working, and he kept on orchestrating the whole universe to this end, that you would come to know Jesus, you would be his children, and then he would place himself inside of you and continue this work that he's been doing all since the beginning. So we're going to read in Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, kind of remember where we are, and then we're going to get into doing a little recap from last week and then getting into the finality of this before we move on to unity in Christ next week. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you previously walked according to the ways of this world, according to the ruler of the power of the air, the spirit now working in the disobedient. We too all previously lived among them in our fleshly desires, carrying out the inclinations of our flesh and thoughts, and were by nature children under wrath, as the others were also. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love that he had for us, made us alive in Christ. Even though we were dead in our trespasses, you were saved by grace. He has also raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavens in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For you are saved by grace through faith, and this is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. We are indeed his master work, we learned last week, because number one, God completed the work, all of the work necessary for our salvation. We know through the grace of Christ and what he did, how he came to live the perfect life that we couldn't live, and how he loved us in the middle of it, and he walked with us. You know, God becoming man, God with us, took on our plight, experienced the trials and tribulations that we experienced, was tempted in every way, yet without sin. He showed that he was the perfect sacrifice, the one that was able to pay the price for our sin, which was death. And ultimately, he did pay that price. He died on the cross for our sins, showing the ultimate grace of God that he had for us and his steadfast love that he had for us, that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world, right? That he gave his only begotten son, showed his grace. And through that grace, he did the work necessary for us to be saved and redeemed, right? He also did all the work to allow us to have faith. We learned last week that faith is more than just a head knowledge belief about the facts about God. Faith is when God divinely changes your heart and convinces you that he's worth following with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength. He does that through his Spirit and through taking you from darkness to light, taking you from blindness to sight, right? He does that through the work of God, how he orchestrates our life, takes us through circumstances, and ultimately imparts faith as a gift inside of us to where we get to the point where we don't want to just know these things. We actually want to live out our faith and surrender our life to a life of repentance. Whatever God calls us to do, even when it's crazy stuff, right? Just like the people in Hebrews 11. Yeah, it's even when there's blessing and even when there's hard times, we're sold out to Christ and we want to live for him and proclaim him to the world. God does the work necessary through grace and faith that he imparts in us and he gives to us. All right. Number two, we learn that God's work that he did actually purchased the gift of our salvation. So just like you love the people in your life and you work all year and you save up and you think about the gift that you want to give them at Christmas or for their birthday or just randomly, hopefully, husbands and wives, you guys should do that for each other throughout the year, not for a special occasion. You should just give each other gifts just because you love each other, right? Okay, well, that's for free, for you guys. Take that and use it. But that's just like we do those things. In the same way, God had a gift to give us, and he worked hard, and he put in the time necessary, and he saved up. All throughout creation, he was doing it because he wanted to present us a gift of salvation, a gift of becoming part of the family of God, a gift, a free gift that we didn't have to earn. In fact, we learned that we did nothing to earn, because our next point was, we're his masterwork because God rejects our work to obtain salvation. We're his masterwork. There's nothing that we can do. We're not part of the masterwork, right? A righteousness, the Bible says, is those filthy rags, right? There's nothing we can do before Christ to obtain this gift. It's just something we have to accept. And in fact, those who try to work to earn this gift will never receive it, right? Because then they will become prideful, you know, lest anyone should boast, Ephesians 2 goes on to say. It's a gift, lest anyone should boast. God doesn't want boasting from us, pride in ourselves. Pride is the root of all evil. Pride led to the fall of man. He would not give us an avenue to salvation that would ultimately puff us up, because that would lead to our destruction, just like it did in the beginning. And so he made a means for us to obtain salvation that had nothing to do with us, that required humility and getting low and saying, God, I can't do this on my own. I need you, right? And that's what he did. So God's master work is on display in us. We are indeed his master work because God completed the work necessary for our salvation. God's work purchased the gift of our salvation, and God rejects our work to obtain salvation. But then listen to how he flips it here in Ephesians 2:10, where his masterwork indeed, because God continues his work in us upon our salvation. And that's what it says in Ephesians 2:10. For we, okay, we can't work to earn salvation. Why? Because we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. Salvation is not only a deliverance for all of us from death into life, it also involves being newly created in Christ. This word workmanship could also mean handiwork, right? It's from the Greek word poema, that's related etymologically to our English word poem, okay? It means made by someone, a work of someone's hands. In the ESV, it says workmanship. The NRSV, it says, we are made what he has made us. That's one way it's interpreted, right? It's masterpiece in the Greek. Or like I picked the synonym because I was talking about work a lot. Where is masterwork? Masterwork, the message of our title, all right? And just like any great master work in anything in society, poems and art and all these kind of things that we've seen and that we love and that are acclaimed, the masterwork of our lives take time. I looked up how long some of the things that we know, these masterpieces that we see in society that are in museums or on display in churches or, you know, things that we've read, how long they've taken. All right, I don't know if you know this, but Michelangelo, it took him 5 years to paint 343 figures on the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. It took him 5 years to do that. I don't know about you. I've tried to paint and things like that. I don't have a five-year attention span. I give up on it quickly. I need to get done with it fast. I have tried to paint before, and I'm pretty decent at it, but I'm like, man, let's just get this over with. When we were up here trying to paint this place up here for the kids, at some point or another, we had done it for 3 days, and we're like, hey, you know what? Looks good. There was a bunch of touch-up left to do, but who's going to notice? And as Alan Morgan said, only you and Jesus, Marcus, are going to notice that. So I was like, all right, we can move on. Let's do it. 5 years to paint the Sistine Chapel. Mount Rushmore took 14 years from 1927 to 1941. We got to go and visit a couple years ago, Mount Rushmore. It took that long to actually create it, but they're still doing work to it. They're giving facelifts to the presidents. You know, every year they're doing, they have people just dedicated. Their whole job is just making sure that their face looks right from the elements, and they're adding things and chiseling away. That masterwork's still happening, even though it took 14 years originally. It's still going on from 1941, right? J.R. Tolkien, I love talking about him. He's one of my favorite to read. I like the movies, The Lord of the Rings. All right, it took him 12 years to write The Lord of the Rings and another 5 years of publishing, which meant he had to do revisions and edits. All right, 5 years. And that doesn't include The Hobbit that he wrote, that's the prequel, 7 years, The Silmarillion. He didn't even complete the world that he wrote, only some narratives. And he started around 1910 and continued writing and revising until the 70s when he ultimately died. Basically a lifetime. He wrote those. And then some people came on after the fact. His relatives actually finished it up. All right, you get the point. Masterworks take time. They take time. And so when he uses this word, it's not just a quick little moment-by-moment commitment to each one of us that he's like, you know, I'm going to do this for a little bit, see what happens, and then I'm out. I'm going to give up on it. That's not how God works in each one of us. When he commits his life to you because you commit your life to him in faith, he commits to be in you working for the rest of your existence. He's committed, all right? Ephesians 4:24 indicates something like this. It says, put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Our new self, we're new creations in Christ. Ephesians 2 says, behold, anyone in Christ, new creation. New creation. Who's creating us? God, right? Put on the new self, created after the likeness of God. He's bringing us to true righteousness and true holiness. He uses the word to do it. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, for correction, training in righteousness, that a man of God may be what? Complete. All right, he's making you whole. He's filling in all the voids, all the gaps, equipped for every good work. All right, he's equipping you for all the things that he wants you to walk in. Everything that you couldn't live for before. Galatians 5:16-17. But I say, walk by the Spirit. Gives us the Spirit that's recreating us. You will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to in the Spirit. Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there's no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. When Jesus was crucified on the cross, he gave us the ability to be created in his likeness. Jesus was crucified for our sin. And so therefore, our physical selves and our spiritual selves, when we're in Christ, reflect what happened on the cross. We die to us. And we die to the things that ultimately put him there. That's what the Spirit's doing. And he's reflecting that. If you're in Christ, those who belong to Christ, they've crucified these things. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. That's what God's doing. Romans 8:28 through 30. And we know that for those of us who love God, all things work together for good. God's working all things for those who are being called according to his purpose. For those who he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. He's making us to look just like Jesus. So he's doing. If we've been called, we're his sons. He's turning us into likeness of him. And those who he predestined, he also called. And those who he called, he also justified. Those who he justified, he also glorified. When we know that when he comes, it says, when he returns, we're going to be like him. Jesus was glorified. He's making us into beings that can one day be glorified just like Jesus in his state. He's doing work, right? I remember writing this song that we did for Sound of Providence, and it's called Glory's Fire. And some of you guys might have heard the interview I did on Revocation Radio, but that song actually took 10 years to write for me, 10 years. I started writing it a long time ago. Me and my worship pastor at the time sat down, and he's like, man, this isn't working. This isn't making any sense. It's a pretty decent melody, but like whatever we're talking about, I don't get it. And I got what he was saying. There was so much about my life and my knowledge of Christ and his word that needed to be filled in, all the gaps that were missing to kind of make whatever it is, the message. I was trying to get across this idea that we're called into being ambassadors for Christ, those who would go and profess the gospel. God did that, and just a lot of metaphors going on. And we came back, me and Harrison sat down a year or so ago, and we started writing this thing, and it just flowed. And what I realized was that God had filled in all this gap. He had done a work in my heart to help me understand things that I was trying to say then that I couldn't say in a way that would make sense to people. And he allowed me to get it out finally. And what I saw in that whole process was, you know, this masterwork, a song like that for me, was actually the revelation of God doing a masterwork in my heart to allow me to understand how to express these things. It just took time. And God's in it. That's what he's doing for us. All right? We are indeed his masterwork because God completed the work necessary for our salvation. God's work purchased the gift of our salvation. God rejects our work to obtain salvation. God continues his work in us upon salvation. And the last point from these two messages that we're going to have, we're going to be here for a little bit though. There's some little subpoints, is God's prepared much work for us to do after salvation. Ephesians 2:10. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. So, while the previous statement, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, is really clear that salvation does not come by works, if we just stop at verse 9, we're going to miss the full implications of our salvation. No, our works could never earn our salvation, but our salvation for each one of us should lead us to a life of good works, works God has prepared for us to do beforehand. And yes, we're saved by grace, but receiving this gift means living with and for God in a new way. The Greek reads, in order that we might walk in them, right? And that's kind of ending a thought that we've been learning from chapter 2, verse 1, all the way to 10 as it began, with a description about how we walk or live. When we receive this grace, we aren't merely delivered from a bad way of living into some kind of neutral existence. Rather, we're created anew in Christ for a new way of living, a way embodied by the good works of Christ in us. Make sense? Listen, it was never pursuing good work was a wrong objective for us, right? It's never that it was wrong to pursue this. It's just, it's not possible without the work of Jesus empowering us to do it. Make sense? So I want to define good works for us so we can kind of know what this means. It's not just about religious things. We live our whole life to the praise of his glory. Good works are the seeds that reflect the repentance of our sin. All right, so remember, we've talked about this some in the past over the last 4 years. There's two types of sin. There's sin of commission and sin of omission. Commission is doing the things that God tells you not to do, like lying, stealing, lusting, etc., coveting, right? Omission is not doing the things God actually tells you to do. So neglecting to share your faith and the gospel with lost people, daily seeking to do that, not making a non-negotiable habit of gathering with the believers on the Lord's Day. These are examples. Not faithfully giving sacrificially of your time and money to being the provider that God's commanded you to be. And women, not faithfully discipling and taking care of your children and caring for God's home the way He's commanded you to do. So good works are the outward deeds that reflect our repentance from sins of commission and omission. All right? So good works are when we mess up at work, but we don't lie about it. And we tell the truth. We ask for forgiveness. Commit to doing our best to honor our master, our bosses, and ultimately God, right? Good works are when someone defrauds us in our job, but we don't name them and slander them to others. So when we instead pray for them, since we are to pray for those who persecute us and go the second mile with those that try to take advantage of us, as Romans 12 commands us to do. You know what I'm saying? You're putting off slander and you're putting on the righteousness of God. Good works are when someone, even your spouse, is yelling at you in anger, but we respond with soft words that turn away wrath, with undeserved favor and kindness when someone judges our motives wrongly, with meekness, not defending ourselves when someone is attacking us because they misunderstood something we were trying to communicate and say, right? And then God uses good works, it says, laden with love and kindness to heap coals of fire upon their head, Romans 12, right? It's when we do those things. Good works are when your buddies are cursing and talking inappropriately about a female. And we follow Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Like we let the words of our mouth only bring grace, not corruption. No filthiness or foolish talk, crude joking. They're out of place. Instead, there should be thanksgiving. Ephesians 5:4, Colossians 3:8, but now you must also rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips, right? It's when we live those examples out. All right, and there's a myriad of examples. Those are just a few that like touch each and every one of us in different ways, right? So good works are the acts of omitting the things that you shouldn't do and executing the things that you should be doing, putting off sin and putting on godliness. Here's an example of a passage. Paul does these kind of passages all the time. Put off, put on, all throughout Scripture. And ultimately fulfill these things. This is us living out the good works God's prepared beforehand. Colossians 3:12. Therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against one another. All right? Put on compassion, put on love, gentleness, patience. Forgive people. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also should forgive. Above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. And let the peace of Christ, to which you were also called in one holy body, rule in your hearts. Be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell among you in all wisdom, teaching, admonishing one another through psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord. Give thanks to God the Father through Him. Wives, submit to your husbands as fitting to the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and don't be bitter towards them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not become discouraged. Slaves, obey your human masters in everything. Don't work only while being watched as people pleasers, but work wholeheartedly when they're not watching, right? Fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do it from the heart as something done for the Lord, not for people, knowing that you'll receive a reward of an inheritance from the Lord. You serve the Lord Christ, right? Put off bitterness and forgive. Quit being a people pleaser and work unto the Lord, even when people aren't watching, right? Do the right thing, even when nobody's around and you're not going to get credit for it. On and on. Put off, put on. Get the idea? That's how we do good works. Good works are the essential mark of a true Christian. James talks about this, James 2:14-17. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims they have faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? The implication, this is a rhetorical question. Can that faith save him? No, it can't. It can't. If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, stay warm and be well fed, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is that? that'll be pointless, right? Like, your brother comes up to you, somebody in your church, your physical family, I need some food. And you're like, hey, good luck. Go be well fed. You know? What did you do for them? You didn't help them in any way. What good is it? It wasn't good for them. In the same way, it says, that's a metaphor for us as Christians. In the same way, if we do not have works, we're dead by itself. Faith, if it does not have works, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works, James says, and I will show you faith by my works. You believe that God is one? Good. Even the demons believe and they shudder. Senseless person, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? The reality is, faith is the only way that we can be saved. It's only through faith that we're saved. But when true faith happens, it will lead to a heart change. It will lead to the Holy Spirit coming inside of you, taking up residence, making you into this new person so that now the works happen. It's just part of you. If you're connected to the vine, you're going to bear fruit, Jesus says, right? And that's what he's saying here. And through it, we have a huge effect on the world. We're salt and light to the world, Matthew 5:13-16 says. You are the salt of the earth, but the salt should lose its taste. How can it be made salty? It's no longer good for anything but to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. All right, you're the salt. You should flavor the things around you. And if you don't flavor the things around you, the world around you, then what good are you, is what Jesus is saying. You should be just thrown out and trampled on the ground by people's feet, right? Then it says, you are the light of the world. A city situated on a hill cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts it under their basket, but rather a lampstand. And it gives light for all who are in the house. In the same way, listen to this, let your light shine before others so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. You want to show that you are made for something, that you're worth something. Pursue good works in Christ so that people will give glory to the Father. You see this passage, God redeems the works of our life for his glory. He takes filthy rags and turns them into treasure in heaven, an eternal weight of glory beyond compare. That's what he does in our lives. And it's amazing, the inheritance we've been given, to where our life can go from worthlessness to meaning, eternal meaning that will resonate forever and ever and ever. It's an amazing gift. When God bought our soul through the blood of Christ, he didn't just redeem our soul back to him. He redeemed our hearts. He redeemed our minds. He redeemed our strength and our actions to become lives poured out to him, overflowing with good works. And remember, this whole deal started because God is rich in love, it says in the previous verses right before this. Rich in love. It's for love that he gives us this work to do for him. He loves us, so he assigns us this work. All right. I don't know if you know about this, but during the pandemic, there was a big worry when people were shut in their homes and they couldn't go to their jobs, that it was going to lead to depression and anxiety and ultimately suicide. Did you guys hear that? I talked about it a lot in all the studies. And it's actually true. They've done a lot of studies on the human makeup. People that don't work or don't have a job, employment and depression and anxiety are intimately connected, a study says. So when job loss occurs, people will find themselves experiencing new or worsening depressive symptoms. Work is a central point in the lives of many people. Not only does their position provide them with money, but it also provides structure, socialization, sense of purpose, and belonging. When a person loses their job or does not have a job, they can experience a void that becomes difficult to fill, if not impossible. Without employment, people may fall into problematic thinking, behavior patterns that result in anxiety and depression, and ultimately suicide, right? And obviously, that's true. Obviously. You look around. You know the people that don't work and they don't take steps in their life to better their life, then those are the people that you see that are ungrateful. Those are the people that are worried all the time. Those are the people that are depressed and they don't know what the point of life is. Those are the people that are wrestling with their purpose, right? Oftentimes, they're sick just because they're not getting up and doing anything with their life, right? In the same way, our physical work affects our physical man, so does the spiritual work affect our spiritual man, right? And that's the same reason that Christians who don't serve in the church, I've often seen, who don't have a job in the family of God, they feel disconnected, anxious, worthless, disinterested in the work of the body of Christ, right? That's one example that I've seen a lot. It's like, yeah, you need to get your job. You're made for a job. You're a part of the body. You should play a role. Like, that's what you were created for, an active role, connected role, right? Oftentimes, I know this with my kids and with people that I've led along the way, kids especially, but everyone for that matter, we're often tempted to see work as a deterrent to the most meaningful things in life, right? You know what I'm saying? The things that we really want to be doing, work's kind of in the way of it. Let's hurry up. Let's get it over with so that we can get to the things we like most, right? And then often what we like most, we're tempted to like most. In this world, for sure, it's the case, right? Because these are the jobs that pay the most. These are the careers that everybody talks about. You know, everybody's trying to be a social media influencer, the next, you know, big name director or actor or actress or, you know, sports athlete, whatever it is, right? These entertainments of life are the things that we think are the valuable things, the things that we really want to fill our mind with and pursue, right? And entertainment's not work. It's not good work. It's passively letting somebody or something else work to stimulate your emotions and passions. And we pursue these passive forms of self-gratification with everything we are often. We're tempted to. Our money, our time, our relationships, where we live in proximity to those things that provide us passive entertainment. Our calendars are full of these pursuits. In the same way, Christians see spiritual work, the works of the Christian life, as hurdles to get over with, to get to the fun blessings of life of being a Christ follower, right? Let's get it out of the way. Let's get the service out of the way. Let's get the outreach out of the way. Let's get the evangelism. Let's check that off. You know, like, let's get the church thing. Like, let's get out of here as soon as possible so we can get on to the next thing that we really need to be doing. Like, I know I need to be doing it. I know it's kind of good for me, but like, if I can get it over with, I can get it to the thing I really want to be about, right? They're a necessary evil to accomplish, to get out of the way. Instead of seeing good works, all of these things, as the point of it all, the very point of why God's kept us here to live another day. It says he prepared these things for us to walk in before time ever was. Right? And, you know, I don't know if you've seen these people that are kind of these athletes and they're stressed about the big game that's coming up. And they say a statement like, there's people that come along, it's a slogan, I think maybe Nike or something like that. And it's like, you're built for this, right? Or built Ford tough, you know, or whatever, right? Like Fords, they're made to go up the mountains, obviously, right? Carry heavy stuff, built for this, you know? But when you think about it, what we were created for spiritually, that's it. We were built for this stuff. We were made for this. This is what God's doing. And that's why he says in Galatians 6:9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. You're built for this. You're made for this. Don't give up on what you're made for. Philippians 2:12-13. Therefore, my friends, just as you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, Paul says, I'm not with you right now. Don't just do it when I'm around. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is working in you both to will and to work according to his good purpose. All right, work it out. Be who you are. You're built for this. God's building you for this. He's making you into this. Be who you are. Don't give up. Don't do it just for people. Don't do it just for me. Don't do it just for each other. Do it because this is who you know you were created to be. All right? It's really the fulfillment of the redemption arc that God established in the beginning of chapter 2. Dead people only are capable of dead works. Remember what we've been learning along the way. The last numerous weeks, we were all dead souls going the wrong way, following an evil prince, doing vile things, reaping the wrath for our sins and trespasses. But God did a lot. He manifested his rich mercy towards us, lavished his great love upon us, launched his life within us, gifted his amazing grace to us. And now because of this gift of God in Christ, we're living souls, going the right way, following the one and only rightful king, doing righteous things, reaping the inheritance of the saints in this life and the one to come. That's encouraging, right? God has a purpose for you in mind before the foundations of the world. He created these good works that you would walk in and that I would walk in together. We could walk in together. So we're indeed his masterwork because God's completed the work necessary for our salvation, purchased the gift of our salvation. He rejects work to obtain our salvation so that we won't boast about it. But then he does the work, continues his work in us upon salvation, prepared much work for us to do after salvation. What an amazing inheritance we have. Amen, believers? Yeah. Yeah. When you say amen, that's a good word, by the way. He says, let your amen be said to one another. It's a command. Y'all did it. You're saved by grace through faith. It's not of yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works, so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship created. All right, listen to this. In Christ Jesus for good works. Created in who? In Christ Jesus. Say it with me. We're created in Christ Jesus. All right? In Christ. In Christ is our inheritance. This is a theme as we kind of wrap this whole little section. This is a theme that's been playing out since the beginning. It's over and over again. When you're reading the Bible and you see a phrase like this come up over and over again, there's a point to it. Okay? Listen to all these verses. Chapter 1, verse 4. He chose us in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, to be holy and blameless in love before him. In him, Christ, we have the redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. Verse 13, in him, you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. Verse 20, he exercised his power in Christ, all right, in him, right? Same deal, by raising him from the dead and seating him at the right hand of the heavens. Chapter 2, verse 10, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to do. And listen to this. Go back to chapter 1, verse 11. In him, we have also received an inheritance because we are predestined according to the plan of the one who works out everything in agreement with the purpose of his will, so that we who have already put our hope in Christ might bring praise to his glory. In him, we have also received an inheritance. Christ is our inheritance, and it changes our lives forever, starting in the present. He's the point of it all. In Christ, you've been given everything, everything that you need in the heavenly realms. In Christ. He's it. We're going to be able to see him one day, walk with him one day in heaven. You know, the fulfillment of all the longing of every person you're going to get to experience with him, in him. I'm going to go back to my beginning story. It's kind of a neat thought. I remember working with Grandpa, and what I miss most about when I think about that time is not the money. I don't know what I spent the money on. I probably just blew it on baseball cards or video games or something like that, you know? Yeah. The McDonald's, the ice cream treats, they're long gone. They're in some sewer somewhere. Right? They're part of the world system flowing around. Maybe they're in the ocean. I don't know. Right? What I miss most is not those things. I miss most just kind of getting to spend time with my grandpa that I don't get to see anymore. We're just working together, talking, having that relationship, getting to walk together, right? And I'll never have that again this side of heaven. I really believe he's a believer, and I will have it one day when we're working in heaven together, you know, in the new heaven and new earth, and we're reigning, and we have our roles in the kingdom. It's going to be neat to kind of look over there and see Grandpa doing his thing too, you know. But one time I remember he was getting a little older, and I actually worked him down, and he got really tired. And I was this is when I was going in high school, college. You know, I was an athlete, and I was like, man, I'm going to work Grandpa. He's not working me down this time, you know. And he had to take so many breaks. I'm like, Grandpa, where are you at? I'm doing this work by myself. Where are you at? He's like, you're doing good, you know. And then as he got older, he would like brag about that moment. He'll always look back at that moment and say, hey, you remember that time you worked me down? You know, and he would like tell everybody. That was just like his big thing he remembered about me is like I worked him down, you know. And he'd brag about it, and he was pleased with that. And I remember he got older and older, and he couldn't work with me anymore because his heart was kind of failing and stuff. And so he would just kind of grab this chair, and he would sit, you know, and just kind of like watch me work, and I would do it. And I remember just looking over at him and being like, yeah, yeah, even though he's not with me working right now, I'm going to keep on working him down, you know? Like, I'll make him tired just watching me, you know? I'll do it. And just, he'd be like, you know, every so often he'd look over and be like, yeah, like you're doing it. You're mowing the grass straight, you know, or whatever I was doing. It was a good memory, you know. In the same way, when we work for Christ, we're not all alone. We're spending time with Christ. Our inheritance is we get to spend time with Him. No more enmity with God. Remember, that's the fulfillment of what this has been all about. We're separated from God. We couldn't walk with Him. We couldn't talk with Him. We didn't have a relationship. We're estranged. We're not His children. We don't belong to Him. All of a sudden, we become His children. And He's like, come on, let's go work. I'm work you down. I'm work you down. But we get to spend time together, right? Working in the garden of God's world. No more enmity, camaraderie, friendship. We're family, spiritual family, working together for God's glory as He intended it. In our good work, He's with us. He says that. We're two or more gathered in His name, and we obey that good work. He says, I'm there with you. I'm with you. Great commission. Go into all the world. And then what He says, He'll never leave us and forsake us. He'll always be with us till the end of the age. He's with us as we go and do this work. 2 Corinthians 2:17. For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God, in the sight of God, we speak Christ. He's with us as we do this work. In the sight of God, we speak Christ. Whenever we're doing the work He's called us to do, He's with us, right? Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Forever would draw near to God, must believe that He exists, that He rewards those who seek Him. We're drawing near to Him. We're doing what He's called us to do. 2 Corinthians 3:5, a couple more verses. Examine yourselves. See whether you are in faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless you fail to meet the test? Philippians 1:6, and I'm sure of this, that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. And this is the thing. He's been doing the work. God emulated the work. He's done the hard work necessary since the beginning so that you could have this inheritance. And He says, come on, come with me. Let's go find some others that are going to have the same inheritance. Let me show you how to do it. I'm going to work you down for a little bit, but you're going to get to rest here soon. I'm coming back. This is what I've been called to. So my heart's prayer is that we would be a church full of people of true faith who can truly say God's masterwork is on display in Christ through us. And we're going to learn this in Ephesians, through us together as a body in the coming days.
We are so encouraged that you chose to engage with God's Word on our Provenance podcast. For more biblical teaching, resources, media, and to financially support the mission of Provenance, please visit ProvenanceChurch.com. Until next time, go equip one another to embody humanity's one true purpose.